Well, open up to 2 Chronicles 26. I know it says 27 on the screen, but that is wrong, okay? We're in chapter 26 today of 2 Chronicles. We're going to be talking about Uzziah. Now, as you're turning there, I want you to do your best to imagine yourself in this scenario I'm about to give, okay? The scenario begins this way. You are 16 years old. Some of you go, oh, I remember those days. Others of you go, no, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back. I don't want to be there, okay? Imagine you're 16 years old. Your father, who is the king, has lost a major battle against your own people, your own countrymen that live to the north, because there's been a civil war that took place many years before. It was the north and the south. He lost to the north side of the family, and then he gets captured, taken to the enemy city where he's kept captive for a good number of years. And when they came and besieged the capital city, they also tore down a good chunk of the wall and took all the treasure from not just your treasury as the ruler, as the king, but also from the house of God. Now you're the king. How do you feel at 16 years old? As I was thinking through that, I had one word come to my mind, and it was humble. I feel very humble at that point in my life. To be 16 and be declared the king of a nation would be something, but to be declared the king of a nation that was going through such a difficult time and your own father is a prisoner of war in an enemy city, that'd be a very difficult thing to have to put up with. And that's where the story of Uzziah begins. Now let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we're going to dig into this wonderful chapter today. Lord, thank you for all you are to us. Thank you, Lord, for all the things we were able just to sing about you. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God that saw justice carried out so that we can know that you will make everything right someday, not just for all of us as individuals, but for all of the world. God, thank you that you are who you are. Lord, I thank you for this little story we get to see of Uzziah here in 2 Chronicles 26. Lord, I thank you for the man that he was, but Lord, thank you that he provides us with some good and some bad examples that we can learn from. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this time, Lord, that you would teach us and remind us of the wonderful importance of humility. It's something, Lord, we all struggle with. I struggle with it, Lord. Please help us that we might understand a little better, and that, Lord, we might be inspired by you once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So yes, we are talking about humility today. Be prepared, okay? I know humility, for me, it's one of those things that sometimes I think I do all right, but humility is one of those things that once you think you got it, you've lost it, right? So it's a difficult thing, humility. We're going to go through Uzziah's life and see him. I've already mentioned a little bit. Let's start with verse 1, though, of this chapter. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father, Amaziah. So I want you to pretend this. You become the king of this nation, okay? Your throne's placed, or the crown's placed on your head. You're sitting on that throne. Your dad's no longer there whatsoever. Man, what do you do? What do you find yourself in? Well, hopefully, Uzziah turned to the Word of God. And I believe there would have been a passage of Scripture that really would have just struck Uzziah where he was at. And that's Psalm 28, verses 7 and 8. You can turn on your Bible if you want, or you can follow along on the screen. There it says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed." Now, it's not just a good, encouraging verse all around, but I think he would have been drawn to this verse because his name's basically in this verse, okay? His name's basically mentioned in it. He was born with the name, Azariah, Azariah this morning. So Azariah was, basically it means, the Lord has helped me, or the Lord is my help. What does it say right there in that verse? It says that he has helped. That would go back to his name, what it meant. But when he took the throne, he took what they called a throne name, or a kingly name, a royal name, that he'd be known by the rest of his years. And that's the Uzziah we see mentioned here in 2 Chronicles. Uzziah means my strength or my power is Yahweh, or is the Lord, is the idea. So what you have mentioned here is, the Lord is my strength. That's basically what Uzziah means. And down there below would be the name that he was given at birth, that he is my help. He could look at it and he goes, Ben, basically my names are in those verses. And I think he could be really drawn to that. So I just want to remember his names. Starts off with this: the Lord is my help. And he changed it to my strength, my power is the Lord. Keep that in mind. That's going to play a big part in how his life plays out, okay? So verse 2, it says, he built Eloth and restored to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. We're going to get a long list of all the things that he'd done. Starts off with him restoring this place called Eloth. Verse 3, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. That's the second longest reign of anyone in Judah's history and also Israel's history over the who reigned there. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Uzziah comes to the throne at a tricky time. The capital city of Jerusalem, its walls have been torn down. The enemy to the north, excuse me, your family to the north, who was the enemy at that time period, had torn it down. You've lost your wealth. You're 16 years old. You've come to the throne. It'd be a difficult time to be in. But throughout these 52 years of his reign, which, by the way, some of those years was when he was co-regent with his father and also with his son, but during a good chunk of that time, it was just him by himself. During that chunk by himself, he takes Israel from a very bad place, or excuse me, Judah, from a very bad place to a very prosperous place. Israel had basically not seen the prosperity that they enjoyed in the time of Uzziah since basically almost the time of Solomon that existed. So he was able to accomplish a lot. And why was that? Well, it said at the end of verse 5, as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Said that he followed the Lord during the days of Zechariah. That's not referring to the man who wrote the book of Zechariah. This is a different man who was a prophet, but he was there counseling him. He's a young man, and where does Uzziah turn for help? He turns to this prophet, Zechariah. He turns to the Lord. And the Lord prospers him because of it, all right? Now, verse 6 on down through verse 15 is a list of all of his major accomplishments, okay? But let me just remind you of the first one again. The first one is Zechariah. His first accomplishment is he turns to God. And that's why everything else is going to take place here, okay? Let's go ahead and keep going. Now he went out and warred against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the area of Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal and the Midianites. The Ammonites also gave tribute to Uzziah, and his fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Basically, Uzziah goes up to these cities that the Philistines had. Lists off there, the first one on the list, it's Gath. Why is that important? That's where Goliath was from. That was one of the major city-states there of the Philistines. It's where one of their kings lived. It was a very important city. Israel never destroyed it and kept it. What does he do? He conquers it and he completely tears down the wall. Why does he do that? Because now they have no defense. He had no defense at Jerusalem at one point. We're going to read that he rebuilt the walls even stronger than they were before. But his enemy cities, they're completely destroyed so that they have no defense. He can come in and do whatever he now pleases. We read about this great feat that was accomplished with taking down Gath and these other cities. There were very few other kings in Israel and Judah's history that were able to accomplish such things. If we were ancient Israelites reading through this and we go, wow, he did all that, they'd be going, that's really impressive. You know, they can't believe that he was able to accomplish those things. Now, it listed off all these different places. The Philistines, primarily, it's this northern region right here. He was able to subdue, and he built cities there, it said. Most likely, these cities were built for one purpose, to house soldiers. They didn't call them forts or anything back in those days. They built cities, and they'd put soldiers in them, and their families would move in there with them. So basically, he's occupying that territory. Also, Amnon over here, they paid tribute to Judah. So they went from a weak place to a strong place. They're paying tribute. He also was down here messing with Edom, keeping them in line. Everywhere you turn, he was expanding Israel's borders. He was very successful in all of that. Now look at verse 9. Moreover, so on top of this, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the corner buttress of the fortified them. He built towers in the wilderness and hewed many cisterns. We're going to stop there for now. In Jerusalem, he rebuilds the wall, but he built these towers on there, okay? These towers would not just be kind of ordinary towers. The idea was they were for defensive purposes. These were the wall, the parts of the wall that got torn down when his father was on the throne. So he builds up, he goes, we're going to make them extra fortified. We're going to read here in just a little bit that he actually had special equipment, catapults, things like that on these walls, and also places where archers could stand in order to defend it. He's making Jerusalem the most secure it has ever been in its history up to that point. He's really working these things out, okay? It says that he built towers out in the wilderness. These towers were an interesting thing. They were basically just sometimes solitary towers. Sometimes they had little things around them that would allow them to defend a key area. We're going to look at a picture of one of those in just a minute here. Let's go ahead and keep reading and see what else he accomplished, though, during this time period. He built many cisterns to be for holding water, for he had much livestock. So why does he need cisterns? A steady water source? Because he has a lot of livestock, both in the lowland and in the plain. That would be of the Philistines. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country and the fertile fields, for he loved the soil. Didn't say that he loved war. What did Uzziah love? He loved working the ground. That was a really important thing to him. So in the lowland, wherever there was good grass, he built these cisterns so that they could have water for cattle. Up in the hill country, that's where they grew all the great food. Specifically, it mentions that they had vineyards there as well. So things are prospering. Down the lowlands, they're being used. Up in the hills, that's being used. In the key places, he builds these towers. Here's a picture of one tower that may have been built by Uzziah. We don't know exactly, but it does date back to Uzziah's time. It was fortified and used again and again during different times during the ages. The main time it was used was during that whole campaign the Maccabees had. If you go back and read about the Maccabees in Israel, they used this tower to fight off their enemies, and they referenced it back to being built by Uzziah. And they go, well, why is that so significant? Why are you bringing that up? You can see in the background a little bit of water. That is the northern end of the Dead Sea, okay? The northern end of the Dead Sea. This tower was built there up on basically a plateau on a hill, and its purpose was to block the road that came up that way that allowed travel around the Dead Sea that came off that Jordan Valley. So if you wanted to go up that way in the mountains, you'd have to take that road and go by this tower. It was a major choke point. Interesting thing, too. You know what else came from this tower? A whole town, a whole village. And guess who ended up living there before the time of Christ, during the time of the Maccabees? A group called the Essenes. Now, if they sound familiar to you, they should, because those are the guys that hid away the Dead Sea Scrolls. So basically, because of what Uzziah built, for centuries, it became a safe point that the Essenes even went and lived there, and they hid the Word of God, what we call the Dead Sea Scrolls, in the caves and everything around this point. So it is a very fortified point, and it all began there with Uzziah. What's that to do with our story? Nothing, but like I said last week, it means this. These are real stories about real people in real places, right? We always want to remember that with the Word of God. This truly did happen. Now, Uzziah does more than this, okay? Look at the next bit, verse 11. Moreover, so again, on top of this, Uzziah had an army ready for battle, which entered combat by their muster, prepared by Jael, the scribe of Messiah, the official, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officers. The total number of the heads of households of valiant warriors was 2,600. This is referencing specific leaders over these different divisions, okay? So basically, he has 2,600 different officers leading up different groups of men. That's a lot of officers to have back at that day. Verse 13, under their direction was an elite army of 307,500. Who could wage war with great power to help the king against the enemy. Why were they called an elite army, you would ask? The reason for that basically comes down to what's going to be said in the next verse. But before we read that, I just want to remind you of this. Back in that day, when an enemy army came in, usually how they gathered a large army was to blow the trumpet and the farmers would come out with their pitchforks, the Minutemen kind of thing. That's how they would do it. whenever a king had a standing army this size, basically you're going, boy, they are extremely wealthy and extremely well off. He had a standing army of over 300,000. And they're elite because of verse 14. Moreover, Uzziah prepared for the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones. So on top of all that number, he equips all of them with things. Instead of a farmer coming out with a pitchfork or the rusty old sword he got from his grandfather, he goes out there with what the king has given him and equipped him for. Today, we don't think much about this because if you join the army, you're given all your gear. You're given everything you need. Back in that day, though, that was usually not the case. That was usually not the case. It would be significant if a person had this kind of stuff on their own. King providing it here was above and beyond what would be normal. Now, verse 15 says, in Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers, the ones he built, and on the corners for the purposes of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence, his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. So if you looked at Uzziah when he first came to the throne, you'd be going, Israel's in a bad way. You jump ahead about, 40-ish years. You look at Israel, you go, wow, Israel has not been in this good a place for a really long time. Uzziah's time has just been one that has been great. And again, it started in verse 5 with, because the God prospered him. How's it end in verse 15? For he was marvelously helped until he was strong. Now, who's he helped by? God. That's what it's inferring here in those regards. So God takes this young man who sought him, uses him to turn around a nation. Sounds a little bit like David, doesn't it? You look at David when he came to the throne, Israel was not in a good way. But by the end of his reign, boy, Solomon inherited a great thing. And by the way, that was about 40 years as well, from when David took the throne to when he was done. By the time we get here with Uzziah, he's been on the throne for about 40 years. There's a lot of parallels here. And by the way, that first passage I mentioned, that Psalm 28, that I said probably meant a lot to him, that was written by David as well. You can look and just go, wow, there's a lot of similarities between these two guys. But it's going to fall off here. It's going to fall off here. David had his sins that he got in trouble for, but Uzziah is going to have something happen to him that is going to be far worse than anything that happened to David. Now, verse 16. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud or lifted up that he acted corruptly. Let's stop there. But when he became strong, how did he become strong? What the last verse say? Because he was helped. Uzziah was not strong in and of himself. Uzziah had done so well because as a 16-year-old boy, he knew he needed help, and he turned to the right place. And for 40 years, he sought God, and God prospered him. We get here, though, and after these 40 years of him being on the throne, he's strong, he looks at everything he's accomplished, and he becomes proud. Pride is a downfall that will take down even the greatest of men. I remember hearing a quote from Abraham Lincoln, and you're going to have to forgive me. I didn't write it down, but I'm going to paraphrase it. He basically said, any man can endure hardship, but give a man power, then you will see his character. Give a man power, and then you will see his character. Again, I'm paraphrasing him, but Abraham Lincoln said those words. He's been on the throne for 40 years, and now that pride has kicked in. Scripture has a lot to say about pride. You go, why does Scripture have so much to say about pride? Is it trying to demoralize its people so they stay in the beliefs of God? Not at all. The Bible talks about pride a whole lot because pride is the original sin. When God created the angels, he created every one of them perfect. But he gave each of them a choice, just as he gave us a choice. Satan, at that time, was a marvelous angel who served before God. But through pride, he said, I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. Because of that, he became the devil. You look back at the Garden of Eden. Man had everything we would ever want living there in the garden. A good home, anything you'd want to eat. Even all the animals get along. That's a pretty incredible thing. Walking with God on a daily basis. When's it all change? When they disobeyed God. And one of the reasons why they disobeyed God was because of pride. Satan said to Eve, if you eat of that fruit, God knows that you'll be like him. He doesn't want that to happen. So she saw that fruit and she said, it'll make one wise. It'll make me wise. So she ate of it. Her pride led her there. And Adam ate as well with her. With Uzziah, pride is going to be his downfall. So why does the Bible talk so much about pride? Because pride is that which leads us to sin. Pride is that which will destroy not just our lives, but the lives of others. Proverbs 16:18 said, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Pride comes before a fall. That's where that phrase comes from, Proverbs 16:18. It really does. He becomes proud. Now look and see what he does. It says he acted corruptly. What did he do? And he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Okay? So Uzziah, he's grown up now, and what does he want to do? There's one thing he has not done in his life, and that's but he hasn't done the role of a priest. Why? Because he's not a Levite. He's not allowed to do that. So what he does, for whatever reason, I'm not told specifically why, he goes into the temple, he starts to burn incense, the thing that only a specific priest was supposed to do. They took turns doing it. It was a priest job. He goes in there and he's doing it on his own. Technically, the king should not even be in the temple. He would meet outside. Only the priests were allowed inside. But he goes in there on his own. Why? It says to burn incense. He's doing it out of pride. Maybe he's making some request unto God. Maybe he's even there thanking God. He says, I want to do it in person. I don't want a priest to have to do it for me. I don't know. He goes in there because of pride. Look at verse 17. Then Azariah, the priest, entered after him with 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. Why are they called valiant men? Because they're just going to show up and say, King, you're wrong. That's a dangerous thing to do to a king. To say that you're wrong, especially back in that day. The king had every authority to, you know, off with your head kind of thing. He could do that if he wanted to. But these 80 valiant men, along with the high priest, Azariah, they enter into there and they're going to call him out. Verse 18, they opposed Uzziah, the king, and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God. Now we can guess because of pride, he wants to go in there to be honored by God. And the high priest is saying to him, you're not going to be honored by God. Now it's good for us to pray. It's good for us to offer things up unto the Lord in prayer and by other means. That's a great thing. But if we're doing it through the wrong means or for the wrong reasons, I'm going to tell you this. God's not pleased, and he's not pleased here whatsoever with Uzziah as well. Now, if Uzziah at this point would have recognized his wrong and would have said, you're right, and left, I don't think the rest of the story would have happened. It probably would have been forgotten. But look at what Uzziah does. But Uzziah with the censer, so he's in the middle of this, in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. In other words, he hears this from these priests, and he basically turns around saying, how dare you. The king of Israel held authority over the people. But there was something that God established in Israel called the priesthood that no king could ever fulfill. If a king wanted God's blessing, wanted to serve God, wanted to offer sacrifices to cover up his sin, to any other thing, to seek God's will, he always had to go to the priests. God established that for many reasons, but one of those reasons I believe is this, to keep power from government. To keep power from government. You look at history anywhere around the world, when somebody has absolute power, that's when they lose it. That's where pride sets in and they lose it. Uzziah here, in his pride, being that main ruler, has accomplished so much in Judah and in Israel. He behaves this way, and when he's called out on it, he just gets upset. Now look what happens next. And while he was enraged with the priests, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. You notice how precise that is? Before the priests in the temple, before the altar of incense. Where was that altar of incense? Right before the veil that led to the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. As close as you could come without dying to God's presence. God struck him with leprosy right on his forehead. Why on the forehead? So everyone would see. But also, what usually sits on a king's forehead? a crown. God's also saying this. Your leprosy is right here, and that's all people are going to see. They're no longer going to see a crown. When we allow pride to set in, the true crowns, the things that really should bring us glory and honor in this life, they're taken away. People don't see them anymore. Some people might get caught up on how great we are, and we might be able to have pride for a little while, but remember this, pride always comes before a fall. I like it when people are confident. I wish I was more confident usually as I go about life. Confidence is good. Pride is not. Uzziah went from confidence to pride. The real reason we can have confidence in this life is never because of us. It's because of God and what he will do in our lives. So look and see what happens next. Verse 20. Azariah, the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. And they hurried him out of there. And he himself also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. Remember, leprosy at the time. If someone had leprosy, they had to stay away from everybody else. They had to live in a separate house. If the house they were in was seen to have leprosy in it, that house was to be cleansed and abandoned. You're not going to let that happen to the temple. But as soon as Uzziah even hears what happened, he goes, oh, I got to get out of here. He's already kind of figuring this out. Verse 21, King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So Uzziah leaves that temple, and where does he spend the rest of his days? In a house by himself. Now there's probably servants and stuff that came in there, but he'd have no contact with anybody. He can't be the king anymore. Now the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how long this time period is, but most scholars believe that he was probably a leper for about 10, 11 years before he died. So for 10, 11 years, he lives his life as a leper alone in this house. This once great king that God had helped to make strong, what his name was, right? That my power is the Lord, my strength is the Lord. That man now is living completely alone because of this. Let's keep reading. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, has written. We don't have those writings anymore, but this is Isaiah who wrote the book of Isaiah. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the grave which belonged to the king, for they said, he is a leper. And Jotham, his son, became king in his place. So eventually he dies from his leprosy. We can guess maybe about 10, 11 years later on. But he's not buried in the same tomb as his fathers. You go back to the original language there, and what's references is this, that he was buried near them. So his tomb is in the same area, but it's not with them. Why? Because he's a leper. Uzziah has done so much for Israel. Shouldn't he be honored? Almost honored more than many of the kings before him? Absolutely. But is he? No. Why? Because he is a leper. Let us remember this. In this life, people will often remember us more for the wrong that we do than for the good that we do. That's just reality. That's just reality. You think back on life in general, think about people, you know, think back people in history, we always pull out the bad things that they did. My favorite example of this is David. I say, what do you know about David? And people will say two things. He killed Goliath and he slept with Bathsheba. Is that all he did? Absolutely not. There's over 50 chapters in the Bible dedicated to David, and a great majority of those are him doing good things. But what do we remember? His beginning and the major mistake he made. That's how it was for Uzziah. That people could look back and go, man, that Uzziah, man, things were so good during that time period. But then they remember, you know, but he was a leper, and that's how he died. What's interesting is today over in Jerusalem, they actually have a plaque from over a tomb. And on it, it reads in Hebrew, to this place were brought the bones of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Do not open. Okay, don't touch it. Not because of the leprosy, but because of the other reasons there, honoring the king. So Uzziah, he was buried somewhere else and had to be brought to Jerusalem to be buried. That's what it's referencing. We look at his life, and what should we learn? We should learn this. Humility is the most important trait we can possess as Christians, maybe apart from love. We talked about love, the great importance of it last week, talking about Jehu. This week, we look at Uzziah and we go, man, humility is so vitally important. Christ said, the first of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, the first one on that list is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, what does poor in spirit mean? Basically, it means this, someone who's not arrogant in their spirituality. In other words, that kept the Pharisees out. Anyone who's boasting about their spirituality, they are not the ones who will receive the kingdom of God. What we have to recognize is this, in life, if we are not humble, we are definitely going to struggle. We are definitely going to fall. The Pharisees never got Christ coming. They never understood the cross. And why was that? Because of their pride in themselves and in their own good. But here's the thing. With humility, we don't understand entirely what it means. We often think that humility means I think down on myself. Like, well, I'm just not very good just because I'm so humble. If you're thinking about yourself, you're not humble. Okay? It doesn't work that way. My favorite description of a humble person comes from C.S. Lewis. He wrote this. Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, swarmy person who is always telling you that, of course. He is nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. That's how we're called to live. We could look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It's there on the screen. You can follow along. There it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then if we were to keep reading, that's when he goes on to speak about Christ and how Christ became a servant to the point of dying on a cross, using him as the ultimate example of humility. If we do not possess that trait of humility, then our Christian lives we're going to struggle in. How can we strive to become more humble? I can't give you steps because we all deal with pride in different ways. But I can give you a simple truth, and it's this. Humility is the natural result of recognizing who God is and who we are in comparison. This does not lead us to look down on ourselves, for God has highly valued us. On the contrary, it causes us to recognize the greatness of God and the purpose for which we were created, to know him, walk with him, and to do his will. In doing so, we do not live for ourselves, but for him who created us in love. And it is then when we live in such a way, we can be called humble. You say, I need to work on this pride issue in my life. And I know I do, and I believe all of us do in different ways. How should we start? Let's remind ourselves of who God truly is and who we really are in comparison. And then we can begin the steps to be truly humble.